Thank you.
Well, if you're here this morning and not usually here this morning, Mike and Jane, Rachel and Ailey, others, we do just sort of usually take a second or two to bring people up to speed. Since the seconds are ticking by awfully fast this morning, there will just be a few of them. What we're doing with Acts in this series is looking at how God progresses the plot line of the growth of His church in the power of His Spirit through His fellow workers. So we're taking Acts seriously as a piece of narrative, as a story, and we're looking at the fellow workers themselves and how God used them. We're looking at what God had to do in their lives so that they were used by Him to reach many other people. We're looking at how He shaped and reshaped them so that they could become part of His mission to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, as Jesus spoke about in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And therefore, as we're following people, we're sticking with Peter, and we've made a bit of a jump, because we've jumped now to Acts 10 to stick with Peter, rather than to stick with just the way the chapters unfold. Because we want to concentrate, in this way of looking at Acts, on what God is doing in the people's lives. And as we look at Peter this morning, then we see that it really is true that we never take the L plates off all the way through our lives. If you're anticipating a point where you reach a certain age where you will no longer need your L plates, for those of you from different backgrounds, L plates are what we over here put on cars, white square with a big L on them to register to all other road users, find a different route. Or be patient. Patience is what you hope the driver behind has and what you are infuriated that the driver in front has. Work it out. We never take the L plates off. If you think there's going to come a time in your life where you'll no longer need the L plates, life is sorted, it's all come together, and it's a cinch, do not deceive yourselves looking for that day. Do not beat yourselves up if you never find it. It's never supposed to come. So Peter, who has been used wonderfully by God in preaching and in miracle of the man healed by the gate beautiful on the way into the temple, Peter who's been used by God in leadership in the church in Jerusalem, Peter who has been used by God to help open up the church in Jerusalem to the impact of the gospel going to Gentiles through Paul, the apostle in the Council of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, Peter still has to learn. And Peter has to learn God's big picture, if you like. He has to learn God's big issue, and that is that the gospel is for the whole world. That is, all the peoples in the world. That God so loved the world, not the world primarily in John 3:16 in its bigness, but the world as an order set against God that is found throughout the nations, that is the world in its badness. That God loves sinners and God loves Gentile sinners and always has. Peter has to see that now in his life it has to kick into action that God promised to Abraham that all nations would be blessed through him. And again to Isaac and again to Jacob. Peter has to see that what was prophesied through, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, right throughout the minor prophets, has to kick into action now in his life. Peter has to come to terms with the fact that this is it. This is the now time. And so Peter embarks on two missionary journeys that we're going to look at. And we read them in this chapter. Two missionary journeys. The first missionary journey was unseen by everybody. The first missionary journey that Peter undertook was in actual fact inside his own heart and mind in his own understanding. Peter had to travel, so to speak. Internally, Peter had to travel almost immeasurable social distance, cultural distance, theological distance, just personal distance in terms of his tastes and what he thought he was there for. And if Peter hadn't made that first journey, if God hadn't led him by the hand, by means of, look at the passage with me, if you will, if you've got it open on page 1104, by means of that vision that he was given, when heaven was opened and something like a large sheet was let down to earth by its four corners, containing all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. And if Peter hadn't seen that vision of disgusting, vile animals that he wasn't supposed to eat, I mean, disgusting, vile animals as he would have seen them as a good Jew. If Peter hadn't then heard the voice from heaven saying, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." If Peter hadn't been taken on that journey, he would never have been able to go the relatively short distance from Joppa to Caesarea. He would never have been able to go the enormous distance that he would take in one step over the threshold, when in verse 26 we read, of verse 25, as Peter entered the house. Five words which actually encapsulate a journey that just 3 or 4 days earlier Peter not only would not have contemplated, but he would have thought it unrighteous to make. He would have thought it a journey he ought not to make. So if Peter hadn't gone the first journey, if God hadn't taken him on a journey first of all in his own soul, he would never have made the second journey, which was from Joppa right into the house of Cornelius the Gentile, the Roman. So let's have a look at the first journey. And as we were doing all this time, as we see what God had to do in these fellow workers' lives so they could participate in his mission in the world, so we are thinking, well, Lord, do you have to do the same thing in my life? Do I have to have this work within me so that I can be a fellow worker with you in your mission? The lesson needs to be learned because, of course, Peter thinks he knows best. Again. This is the Peter who said to Jesus, "Not so, Lord," when Jesus said he had to go to Jerusalem and be arrested, tried and crucified, and then third day rise again. This is the Peter who could say, "Lord," and then correct Jesus. How do you hold those two together in the same sentence? "Lord, you're wrong." But this is a Peter who had learned and then seems to have forgotten. This is a Peter who thinks that he knows best. Still, somewhere inside him, there is a core attitude which wasn't dealt with back in Caesarea Philippi. Different Caesarea. Caesarea Philippi, when after Peter had confessed, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He then went on, just in the very next bit, to say, "Lord, no, you can't do that. You can't go to the cross." There's still something inside him which thinks, "I know best." Scary, isn't it? That we could be rebuked by the Lord, and then, having seen so much, and having learned so much, and having done so much in the kingdom, still make the same mistake. Well, he's making it here. He thinks he knows best. So, a voice comes from heaven saying, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Next verse, 14. "Surely not, Lord." He's at it again. "Surely not, Lord. Surely, Lord, thou must be mistaken. Hast thou not read the Old Testament?" And he protests like Ezekiel did back in Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 14. We won't take the time to look at it. But he protests like Ezekiel did that he's clean. And he's clean because he's never eaten all these unclean things. He's ceremonially clean. He can approach God. And so he sees God's command as absolutely repulsive as Ezekiel did back in Ezekiel 4:14. Peter can even point to the verses and say, "I'm being like Ezekiel." But he was wrong. "I think you've made a mistake there, Lord." But you see, Peter had not only forgotten his rebuke, Peter had forgotten what Jesus said. Because if we were to go back to Mark chapter 7, and we need to on this occasion, so let's just turn back, Mark chapter 7, you'll find that in our church Bible on page 1010, 1010. Mark chapter 7, and verse 14. Peter had forgotten what Jesus said when Jesus said, calling the crowd to him, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this." I.e., this is important, listen up, you really need to get hold of it. "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. It is the sin that comes out, the sin that is within that comes out of us, that renders us unclean before God and unable to approach God. Not what we take in." So Peter, even though he has been with Jesus all that time, finds himself in the same sort of situation here in Joppa as the hypocrites were, as Jesus calls them, back in Mark 7, verse 6. Just let your eyes scan across the left, across the page to the previous column there. Acts chapter 7, verse 6. Mark chapter 7, verse 6. Jesus replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.'" You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. And that's where Peter was, on the rooftop, that sunny day in Joppa. He needs to learn that God is the one who decides what's clean and unclean, and that clean and unclean has to do with what's in the heart, and that God is going to change the hearts of people from all over the world. He needs to learn what God's big issue is. He needs to learn what the mission of God is all about. And of course, Peter has along the way somehow forgotten where righteousness comes from. "Don't you know how righteous I am, Lord? I've never eaten anything pure and clean. How can you ask a righteous man like me to do something like that?" Well, whatever happened to justification by faith? Peter needs to learn. And Peter needs to learn from God, who teaches patiently. Not once, not twice, but three times, verse 16. And in that repetition and in the astonishing unusualness of it, Peter, we see, does begin to let that lesson sink in. He is teachable, isn't he? Verse 17, "While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision." Initial resistance is beginning to give way. He's wondering now, what can that mean? He's pondering. And maybe for some of us here this morning, the thought of taking the gospel to people whom we think we've got every theological, biblical justification to despise. And you won't be the first Christian to think like that. Maybe for some of us, the doing the unthinkable, making in here the journey, so that we might out there go on the mission of God. Maybe it's something that we have resisted. But God has a way of teaching that gets under the radar, he gets under the resistance. He can break it down because his spirit is within us. See, the God who was teaching a lesson that came visually outside of Peter's body and soul is also inside Peter by the Spirit to make him teachable. Which is why we have confidence in preaching. Because the God who gives the word, and the one who is really the teacher, which isn't me, is also in us to help us learn. So Peter certainly needs a lesson. He needs to learn to make a journey within his own soul and his own thinking. It requires a complete shift in everything that Peter had been taught up until then. Everything that Peter had settled in his mind. Every prejudice, every cultural, social pressure upon him to conform to the traditions of men rather than holding on to the Word of God. That distance that Peter has to travel is a distance that God actually helps him cover. Now, where do we need to make that kind of shift? I'm not saying what new activity do we need to start at Gilk. I'm talking about that first journey that Peter has to take, and maybe we have to take it too. Where do we have to make that shift? Not the shift which calls something acceptable before God which is sinful, but that shift which says that those whom we do not love, God loves. See, Peter didn't go to Cornelius' house to tell him that he didn't have a problem and he was okay. Peter had to go to Cornelius' house to tell him he was a sinner and needed to repent. But he could do that because he knew that the gospel was for Gentiles. Now, who is it? Let's amplify the children's address again. Who is it? And why? Who is it that we wouldn't go to, that we would stay away from? Who is it that we'd think, we know theoretically, yes, God loves everybody and all the rest of it, but there's none of that in our souls. There's none of it in our hearts. It's never where it can motivate us to go with the gospel. Who is it? What category of people? Where are they? Who are the people who challenge our cultural, social, and primarily our theological predispositions to stand aloof from? Who is it that we can blame for the mess they are in and so reinforce our inward desire not to reach them with the gospel, not to go to them with love that is from God for them? Not to go to them with the message of the cross through which we have been saved. Now, the mission of God is for people from every nation, language, tribe, and tongue. Jesus Christ is King of all the earth. He said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Although sometimes it's the doors of the church that seem like a bigger problem. Who is it? Where are they? What are their names? So then Peter has his second missionary journey. His second missionary journey, he goes along with other brothers who were with him in Joppa. And he makes the physical journey from Joppa to Caesarea, to the house of Cornelius. And we see in verse 25 the most astonishing thing, as we mentioned, as Peter entered the house. As Peter entered the house. See, the rabbis whom Peter would have heard teaching in the synagogues when he was a youngster, or even more of a youngster, the rabbis taught that going into the house of a Gentile dog made you unclean. So you see, Peter not only has to learn that Cornelius is okay, Peter has to learn that he can still be clean before God, even though he has gone into Cornelius' house. Peter has to be bold enough to overcome that fear that he will somehow or another be rendered unclean before God by going into Cornelius' house. Which kicks in for us often. If I went in them, what will God think of me? Maybe the journey for some of us is not what God thinks of them, it's what will God think of me if I associated with them. So Peter enters the house. And of course, God has prepared the way for him. God has just set the whole thing up wonderfully. Talking with Cornelius, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Well, we want to hear the gospel. Tell us all about Jesus. And he does. He takes them right through Christianity Explored, all 10 weeks in just 12 minutes. He explains the gospel. Peter's learned a lesson. We see him going there with humility and realism. "I'm only a man myself," he says, which is so true. And he shows the practical and the courageous obedience. He will obey God rather than men. He will obey God rather than those who would try and hold a sway over Peter's own mind and heart. And he preaches the same gospel that he preached in Jerusalem, though he preaches it in a different way. He preaches it in a way which is just so totally relevant and suitable and appropriate to Cornelius, a Roman. As he preaches the gospel in a different way, then we see that as there was a Pentecost in Jerusalem after the preaching of the gospel, or involving the preaching of the gospel, so here there is a Pentecost, so to speak, in Caesarea. Here is the Gentile Pentecost. Here is the coming of the Spirit. Verse 44, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God." So Peter, an internal journey. God is on a mission to reach people, whoever they are, wherever they are, whatever their background, whatever their condition. God loves the world in its badness. And as he makes the journey internally, as he is shown that God is the one who calls clean unclean, God is the one who sees the hearts and knows what's going on in our hearts. God is the one who insists on being obeyed rather than having us obey the traditions of men. As he makes that internal journey, then Peter does make the physical journey. Who is it then who needs to hear the gospel from you or from me? Who is it who needs to hear the gospel around us here from Gilk? Who is it who needs to see that God in his grace crosses the distance to us to reach us in our sin so that we then might be brought back to him? Who is there that God is sending you and me to? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that there are within us, within our minds and souls, some very strong prejudices. And we bow before you, Lord, and repent of these prejudices which do not speak of our understanding of grace. We pray you will forgive us. And we pray that you would help us to hear again the commission of the one who said, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." Lord, we pray if through this coming week we will need to make that heart journey, that mind journey that Peter had to make on the rooftop there, we pray, Lord, will you take us on that journey as you took Peter on it? And will you teach us so that we might be your fellow workers? In Jesus' name, amen.